Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Yeah, so as Mike said, I was hanging out with him last night. I felt like we've known each other for years. We had a great time last night eating. I had a steak, he ate salmon. And it was just good hanging out in his beautiful backyard, meeting his beautiful family. Yeah, y'all have a great pastor. He's a great brother. And he's really preaching the gospel. Thankful for your friendship, brother. And I'm thankful for your church. Your church, as Mike said, partnered with us last year around, I would say, mid-2020. We were trying to provide clean drinking water to asylum seekers, migrants, Latinos, immigrants along the southern border that were in need of masks during COVID and all. Also drinking water. Mike reached out to me and we were able to partner with y'all. So thank you so much for partnering with us to love immigrants, migrants, and asylum seekers along the border with clean drinking water. My organization, that's exactly what we do, the Immigration Coalition. We provide clean drinking water to Latino, immigrant, migrant, and asylum-seeking communities along the southern border on the Mexico side and also on the U.S. side. There are a few pictures I have. Love to pop up. These are the folks we serve. In the top left, you see those boys hanging out. That's in San Luis, Mexico, right across from Arizona in the desert area. They live in Colonia communities. All of these families do. Colonia is a neighborhood in Spanish. They are identified, Colonia communities, as under-resourced neighborhoods. Along the border, there are 2,000-plus miles along the border from Brownsville on the bottom of Texas all the way up to San Diego, California, by Tijuana. And there are 13 million plus Latinos, immigrants, and migrants and asylum seekers living in these Colonia communities in need of clean water, food, clothing, the basic necessities. And so we want to, as an organization, our mission is to try to come alongside organizations, local leaders on the ground, and say, how can we come alongside and serve these people created in God's image? And it has been awesome. We are currently in San Luis, Mexico. This beautiful picture with the mother with her daughters and her son trying to carry the 2 gallons. They're in Monte Alto, Texas. And then these two locations are one in Tijuana and one in San Luis as well. Thousands of children in need of basic resources, and we want to come alongside and love them. We love what we do because we're able to partner with anyone who wants to partner with providing clean water. We've been able to partner with conservatives, progressives, people from different religions, different organizations, because everybody believes, I think, and I think you would agree, everyone deserves clean water. And so we want to make this a human being issue, not a political issue, and to love them with the gospel and being able to provide clean water. So that's what we do as an organization. We're so thankful to partner with you. Thank you so much again for partnering with us. Thank you so much to the church as well for the hospitality. I've been texting. I wanted to say this in the beginning of the first service. Miranda, is she in the service right now? Thank you so much for texting me, keeping up with me. I'm too busy sometimes that I probably texted you way too late. So thank you so much for your grace and your mercy in getting me over here to Nashville and also hanging out with Trey and a couple of the other leaders yesterday. Let's jump to the text, shall we? Psalm 63, I've titled this message, Thirsting for God. It's perfectly in line with the song earlier, To Worship You, I Live. Thirsting for God. This is David when he has lost everything and he is in the wilderness. Psalm chapter 63 says this, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate you on in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down in the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals, but the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for allowing us to open up your word. It is sufficient. It has been breathed out by you alone. Help us, Lord, to take these words that we are about to receive from your Holy Spirit and apply them to our daily lives. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. And everybody said, amen. So there's this book and movie called The Lone Survivor. It's about a Navy SEAL unit who has gone on a dangerous operation. This operation is a mission to observe a village and locate a man by the name of Ahmad Shah, who's leading a cell against coalition forces, which required a four-man team. Well, as these four men begin this mission, they get dropped off this ridge in the darkness. They begin this four-mile track in the mud and freezing rain and decide to stop and rest. After a night of no sleep, as they lay in the mud and they end up finding themselves face-to-face with three turban goat herders. As the four Navy SEALs weigh out the options on what to do with these herders, they ended up letting them loose. And because of this decision, within a couple of hours, they were surrounded by dozens of Taliban fighters where they were began to shoot at one another, defending themselves, where all of them died except one, hence the name Lone Survivor. This lone survivor, Marcus Luttrell, during the shootout with the Taliban fighters, had a grenade thrown at him, knocking him out and throwing him in a hole where his left leg was deeply bloodied and seemed paralyzed. His right leg, nearly as bad. His back was broken. He had also been shot. And he's fighting for his life. As Marcus Luttrell hears the shooting come to a halt with his throat full of dirt, his tongue sticking to the top of his mouth, he begins to belly crawl through the night. And the only thing he can think of is not what he's been through, not the pain he's experienced. It's this: I've got to get water. He has to get water because if he doesn't, he will die. He's thirsty for water. The only thing he can think about is water. He's longing for it. He needs it more than anything in the world. As we come to the text this morning, David is going through a very similar situation spiritually. The background of this psalm takes place in 2 Samuel 15, where David has been sitting on the throne and he's been reigning. He's been comfortable. But he had a son named Absalom who had been longing to be king instead of David. So because of this jealousy from his own son, he works to steal the hearts of the Israelites, and he also convinces David's best friend Ahithophel to get on his side, and so David is pushed out of Jerusalem, and as David goes through and out of Jerusalem, he's going through the Mount of Olives, he is weeping with his head covered. David has been dethroned. He's lost power and rule. He's been separated from the worship of God, from the temple of God, from the praise of God. And now he is in the middle of the wilderness. And just like that, his life changes. He loses everything. And as he's in the wilderness, he writes Psalm 63. It's fascinating, the first two verses. This king, David, the one who has dethroned the giant, he's lost everything. He's in the wilderness, and here's what he says, verse 1 and 2 again. Feel the weight of what he's feeling. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I look upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Do you feel David's thirst for God? He's saying, God, I'm in the wilderness. I've lost everything, but I'm thirsty for you. I long for you alone, nothing else. In the Hebrew, it means earnestly I seek you. It's the idea of to lunge after. So David so is lunging after, longing, and thirsting for God alone. Nothing else. So the question that arises, is, do we have that same spiritual thirst for God right now? In the wilderness, we all will go through the wilderness. We've all gone through the wilderness in the midst of COVID-19. Are we longing for God more than anything? Are we lunging after him spiritually? In the busyness of everyday life, are we longing for him? It reminds me of Jacob in Genesis 32. He's wrestling with God throughout the night, and God wants him to let go, but God won't let go. So God touches his hip socket, puts it out of joint, but Jacob still won't let go until God blesses him. Jacob is wrestling with God the entire night, and many scholars say the blessing he longed for was a deeper relationship with God himself. Jacob longed for God. Do we long for a relationship with God on a deeper level? Thirst for him spiritually. The question that arises is why? I know I should spiritually thirst for God, but why should I really thirst for God? As we dive into Psalm 63 this morning, we're going to learn four reasons why we should spiritually thirst for God. The first reason why we should spiritually thirst for God is because of this: only God satisfies. As we have seen, David has been run out of Jerusalem. He's into the wilderness with his son and his best friend. They're pushing him out. He's by himself in the wilderness. And in verse 1 and 2, he's essentially, God, I'm thirsting for you alone. And the reason why he's only thirsting for God and nothing else is because he knows only God can satisfy his soul. We see this in verse 5. He says, my soul will be satisfied. In other words, David's saying, only God can satisfy my soul. Nothing else, not my riches, not the city of Jerusalem, not my ownership of cattle, not my kingship. Nothing can satisfy my soul but God. And let me pause here, because this is where idols come in. According to Tim Keller, an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. For example, an idol can be the applause of others, or someone who is a people pleaser and must please others. Others, their idol is work, money, and success. The more they feel successful, they're okay. But at the moment they fail at something, they're crushed as if life is over. Others, it might be their kids or their spouse. Others, it might be your career, your degree, whatever it may be outside of God. It is an idol if we pursue it more than God. Anything that we look to give us the satisfaction that only God can give is idolatry. I believe Martin Luther said this well: our hearts are idol factories. And then Jerry Bridges says this well: we must remember the gospel every single day. Because every single day, Satan wants us to believe that we can be truly satisfied outside of God. And you can't. I've practiced it. I've struggled with this. We see this in John chapter 4 with Jesus and the woman of Samaria. Jesus and his disciples are traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee. They come upon the city called Samaria. Jesus is tired and sits at a well. The Samaritan woman comes to draw water. She's by herself. This woman is a sinner. She's had five husbands. She's living with a man who's not her husband. At the end of the dialogue, he tells her that when people drink ordinary water, they get thirsty again. But he had eternal water where she would never go thirsty again. In other words, Jesus tells her that nothing in this life can satisfy her soul other than God. Only he can do that. Do you believe that? I think we do, right? But do we practice it? I said this in the first service. I'm passionate because I'm speaking to the choir. I struggle with this. We don't wake up every day going, I just want to go find something else and be satisfied. Oh, our hearts do long for God. But there's temptations in this world, right? There's thorns in our flesh. It's American Christianity. The good things become idols. Marriage, family, ministry, worship leading, pursuing a good job. Those things are beautiful and needed, right? Because we have dual citizenship, one in America, one in heaven. We have to steward those things well. But when they become more important than God, that's not a good thing. It becomes idle. And it will never satisfy our soul. There's a woman by the name of Becky White. She tells of a story when her and her three boys, they go to McDonald's on a Saturday morning. The drive-thru is full, so they decide to go into McDonald's. And so her and her boys do that. As they're getting their food, they see a very well-dressed, successful man and this homeless man interacting with one another. She notices that this very successful man gets the food and has a ton of food with him. So what he's really trying to do is he's giving the food to the homeless man. And as she sees their interaction in McDonald's, the successful man is trying to give the homeless man food, and he keeps pushing it away. And so she follows them outside, and he continues to try to give them food, and he pushes it away, the homeless man. And then he goes back right up the street to the corner, and he begs for food again. As she witnesses this interaction, she's blown away by the fact that the homeless man doesn't accept the food. She begins to judge and say, why would he turn down something he obviously needed? And as she's beginning to judge this homeless man, she feels the Lord telling her, you do the same thing to me. I come to you full of things that you need to be satisfied, and you say, I don't need it. That is what we struggle with as Christians, right? We're walking in this life, this roller coaster of life. And at times we wrestle, be like, nah, God, I don't need those things. Only when life is really, really bad. When we need them every single day. We don't need to go begging for something in the world to give us satisfaction. We already have that in Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross and he resurrected from the dead. Amen? God only satisfies our soul. Secondly, the reason why we should be spiritually thirsty for God is because of God's steadfast love. Verse 3 says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. David in the wilderness comes to the conclusion that God's steadfast love is better than life itself. And he's experienced everything. He was rich. He had everything he ever wanted in his kingship. But it doesn't compare to God's steadfast love. We can achieve everything we've ever wanted, but it'll never compare to God's steadfast love in your life. So David's here, and we see the steadfast love. It's the Hebrew word hesed. The word is used 245 times in the Old Testament, 127 times in the book of Psalms. Hesed defined as God's covenant love. It's God's promise-keeping love. It's God's unending, unconditional, never-failing love. It's a love that never gives up. It's a love that will never leave. It's a love that is dependable and loyal. And we see this in the covenant love played out in 2 Samuel chapter 7 when God comes to David and initiates what theologians call the Davidic covenant. This is an unconditional covenant made between God and David where God promises David that Jesus Christ would come from his lineage and establish the kingdom forever. And what's fascinating about this covenant is four chapters later in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David sins viciously against Bathsheba and kills her husband Uriah. And then for an entire year, he hides his sin in secret. So here's a man who commits tremendous sin, lies, and murders another man. But because God is omniscient, because he is all-knowing, he knew what was going to happen when he first made that covenant. Now, let me say, there are consequences for sin. We can never get away from that. But as a Christian, if you are in the fold of God, if you are in a covenant with him, no sin can separate you from the love of God. No guilt, no shame, nothing. Being a dad of a 3 and 2-year-old right now, I have seen my sin more than I ever have at 3 a.m. in the morning. Even as a husband. But it's amazing that even in the midst of my knuckleheadedness, God's love is still there. It's unending. It's unconditional. It's never ending. Someone needs to hear that, because we all have a graveyard full of relationships. Raised wrongly from your parents, don't know your biological father. I didn't know. It was hard for me growing up trusting men. I didn't know my biological father. When I came to know Jesus, what got me to know is that I was able to hear Romans 5:11, while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. And that God is my father. His steadfast love will never leave me. That's profound. Because when life is hard, when there's division in the world, when there's hate in the world, God is still there. You say, my steadfast love is here for you. Believe that. This steadfast love, this unconditional covenant, reminds me of the story of Hosea and Gomer. I love this book. It's truly a picture of God in us. God tells Hosea to marry this unfaithful woman named Gomer. He obeys God, marries Gomer, and the early days of their marriage begin to blossom. It was going great, and then she becomes restless. So she writes a letter to him saying, I'm leaving for good, and she has found her true love, and that she is never coming back. Hosea is broken. He couldn't understand why she would choose a life of ruin. However, but because he had an unconditional covenant with her, he didn't let her go. He loved her. He cared for her. Because of this unending love, he went searching for her. When he found her, she was torn up, sick, in a slave market of prostitutes. She was 5 times cheaper than all of the other women. But because Hosea had an unconditional marriage covenant with her, because he had this promise-keeping love, this unending, unconditional, never-failing love, he paid 10 times more to buy her than any of the other people in order to restore her as his wife. Why would Hosea do that? Because he does not go back on his covenant love. It's the exact same thing God has done for us through Jesus. I don't need you, God. I'm going to write a letter to you. I'll get to you later. I'm going to go party. I'm going to do what I want to do. And in the midst of your sin, at that one time in your life, you were dead in sin. You had no way to come to God. He went searching for you, and he found you. And when he found you, you were sick. You were spiritually sick. But he died on the cross, and he drew you to repentance, and you put faith in him because of his love. That unconditional, unending, steadfast love. No one will ever love you more than God. And you will never truly understand it. Thank God I can't understand God's love. Because in this journey called life, until he calls me home, I'm going to still continue to know that he loves me more and more and more and more than I could ever imagine. And when I'm struggling with sin, or I'm going through a tough time in life, and I'm wrestling with sorrow or grief, be like, son, daughter, my steadfast love is here for you. I love you and I care for you. Believe that, friends. God's love is just boundless, and it's unimaginable. The third reason why we should spiritually thirst for God is because God helps. Verse 7. For you've been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. I love the verses that I'm sharing. When David said something, there's always an implication that leads him to do something. Because of your steadfast love, my lips will praise you. Not my lips will praise you, and then you'll love me. That's the opposite of the gospel. The gospel is that you could not love God. You could not bring yourself to God. The gospel is that he came down to love you. And because of that love, it motivates you to love him. Amen? And respond. So David, while writing, he's reflecting on all the times he had been in trouble and God helped him either physically, emotionally, or spiritually. He's here probably thinking of the time in 1 Samuel chapter 7 when he was a young boy and faced this 9-foot giant named Goliath. He had a slingshot and a few stones and was no match for Goliath, but by God's help, David ended up defeating him. Or when Saul was jealous of David and tried to kill him, but God helped him by using Jonathan to hide him in a cave. Or when he's in an emotional and spiritual pit, he's going through depression in Psalm 40, and he feels stuck and sinking in this mud, this miry bog. And God helps him by delivering him from that pit. Or when God helped him by showing grace and mercy on his life when he had sinned and murdered another man. Or how many times in battle the Lord helped him by keeping him safe. God helped David over and over and over and over. If you're here this morning, it's because God helped you here to get here this morning. You're here because he helped you wake up. You're here because he's giving you that next breath. God helps. There's this man by the name of Derek Redmond. He's a world-class British sprinter and a contender for the gold medal in the 400-meter hurdles in the 1992 Olympic Games. During this race, he tore his hamstring in the semifinals while running. After working very hard to get to the Olympics, Redmond wanted to finish the race, even though he had torn his hamstring really bad. So he began hobbling on one leg to make it around the track, but he couldn't do it on his own. All of a sudden, this man jumps out of the stands. He picks him up, and they're limping together. It was his father. His father helps him as they're limping together across the finish line. That's us and God. We're on this racetrack called life. And there are times we're going to pull a hamstring. There are times we're going to be limping across the finish line until he takes us home. But you're not alone. God comes down from the stands and he holds you. And he does even better than Redmond. He doesn't make you continue to walk. He carries you past the finish line. On this journey called life, he is carrying you, friends. He is your help. He is your refuge. Spiritually thirst for him. Amen. As we get ready to close, you might be asking, oh, I understand this, Rondell. I've studied the Bible. I know I'm supposed to spiritually thirst for God. But how can we maintain being spiritually thirsty for God? Because every morning we're not going to motivate ourselves on our own strength, on our own will, to remember his steadfast love, to understand what he wants us to do, to spiritually long for him. We might be able to do it on our own for a little time, but we need something that motivates us to get to that point. We need something that ignites the ignition of our hearts to spiritually thirst for him on a consistent basis. And David tells us how. Verse 6. When I remember you upon my bed. How do we thirst for God on a consistent basis? We remember God's goodness every single day. Every single day. My wife and I, we met in Memphis, Tennessee. I lived there for 10 years. Until we moved to Austin a year ago on March 17th in the midst of the pandemic. When we got there, I was like, was I listening to God? The streets were empty. I was like, God, hopefully I was listening to you. Now I know I was listening to him. We had a good time in Memphis. I lived there for 10 years. God really discipled me through so many folks there in the city. And I love that city. Love the people there. And I was there for some years. I met my wife in 2011, 2012. She came down from El Salvador. Her name is Laura Sofia Gallegos Beretta de Treviño. You know she's Latino. She has all these names. And she was down for the year of 2011. She went back at the end of the program. We were going through this program called Downline Ministries. She went back to El Salvador in August of 2012. We built a friendship and love for one another over social media and Skype by God's grace. And I went down there in August of 2014. We started dating. Then I went back in December of 2014. We got engaged. And then a couple months later, we got married on February 14th, 2015 in El Salvador. We've been married 6 years. God has really been good to us. And when I married her, we had the honeymoon, and I was supposed to come back. I came straight back to the U.S. because I had to file an I-130 visa. And so I was, as we were waiting for this visa, it was 2 years before we could see each other. We had a long-distance marriage. But I would visit every 4 months. Until that last stint, when USCIS, in order for it to be approved, you have to stay in your own country for about 8 months. And so that last time I was there, I was like, okay, this is going to be long, 8 months. I said, well, I want to remember, you know, something that remembers, you know, our goodness to each other, our love for one another. And so what I said, babe, can you just give me one of your shirts and spray your perfume? She has this perfume that she uses all the time that's amazing. And so she sprayed this perfume on the shirt, and I put it in a bag. And so I headed back to Memphis. I got to Memphis. I took the shirt out of the bag, put it on the dresser in the house as we waited for 8 months. And during those 8 months, I would go into the room, and when I would sit down, I would take a whiff, and I could smell her perfume. And when I would smell her perfume, I remembered her being closer to me. I remembered holding her hand in El Salvador. I remember her being next to me. You know that. You've been through it. You smell something like, oh, that takes me back to the day when Abuelita and Grandma made those cookies or made that food. I remember those times. Those good times. David is saying, do the same thing here. Take a whiff of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember that time when I was dead in my sin and he died on the cross. I remember that time I was going through so much depression and pain and strife and sorrow, and God was there. Take a whiff of God's goodness in your life. I remember this morning when he woke me up and he got me here safe to worship God. I remember the times in the midst of COVID, I have a meal at the table every night. I remember the goodness of having a job and being able to take care of my family. I remember God's goodness. Remember it because he loves you. Take a whiff of the gospel every single day. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we honor you for being a good God. Thank you that we can open up your word that you have breathed out years ago to study, to learn from, and to apply to our daily lives Monday through Saturday, not just to hear it on Sunday, but to apply it to our daily lives. We want to thirst for you alone. Why? Because you help us. Why? Because of your steadfast love. Because only you can satisfy us. And what motivates us to believe these things is the gospel, to take a whiff of the gospel of Jesus Christ when you went to the cross in suffering obedience and you laid down your life, not for yourself, but for us. When your Father, God, turned his face from you so that he could turn his face to us, praise you, Lord. Thank you for your unending, unconditional, never failing love. If someone here is they're wrestling with sorrow, with pain, with sin, remind them, Lord, you are there with them. This church is there with them. Be with us, Lord. We love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Everybody said, amen. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.